to some fundamental concepts of our relationship with God. This is, of course, a great overgeneralization, but some churches have as their primary focus all the things that God wants to do for people, and other churches have as their focus the way people should think about, not the things that we do for God, but that God is the center and focus of all things, and that other things are dominant over our needs and wishes and feelings. And without apology, I hope to be that kind of pastor, and I hope to be that kind of Christian. So my plan is, with kind of that as the backdrop, to take the remaining Sundays in January and to preach along those lines for four distinct thoughts. This morning is that our God is sovereign. He has the authority and the ability to do anything He wants to do. And then next Sunday morning, we will look at God's providence, which is the way that He works out His sovereignty in the lives of His people. God is at work in our lives. He is doing something, and He is doing it deliberately for deliberate purposes. We will give some consideration to that. The Sunday after that, we will consider God's righteousness. It is essential for us to understand that a God who can do anything that He wants and who does what He wants is not unrighteous in doing what He wants. And fourthly and finally, we will turn our attention to God's restitution of all things. There is coming a day, folks, when what God's original design was will be implemented, and we will be a part of it. But again, this morning our attention will be firstly upon this, what I would argue to be after the authority and supremacy of the Word of God, is our understanding of the sovereignty of God. And our passage for that this morning then will be Psalm 115. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We will read it in its entirety. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust thou in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that You would help me this morning to speak faithfully and truthfully and accurately Your words, and I pray that we would receive them as they are Your words. And I pray that we would orient ourselves accordingly. And I pray, Lord, that the end of our understanding of your sovereignty would be to your praise and glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, the declaration of God's sovereignty in this passage is found in verse number 3. One of the clearest expressions of sovereignty that is found anywhere in the Scripture. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. There is evidently something going on that is on the mind of the psalmist. He is under some stress. There is some conflict. There is some concern. There is a dilemma. And this songwriter, a very wise man, begins this song with the hope that it is God who will be praised. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. This is the proper orientation. Not just that God would deliver us, not just that God would give an immediate victory, not just that God would scatter his enemies, but that God would work in such a way that his name would be glorified, and this would be a reflection of his mercy and his truth. And yet it appears in verse number 2 that God has yet to intervene on behalf of Israel. The opposition will say, where is your God? A question that has been posed by unbelievers, and quite honestly, even believers, many times. Where is God? Where is he in my time of need? Where is he in this time of crisis? Does he have any idea what's happening? Does he have any idea what's going on? And the echo of that is verse number 3. Well, our God is in the heavens, and he is doing whatever he wishes. And let us be realistic, folks, that very much comes into conflict with us, who would very much like to be doing whatever we want, and would very much like to have our way at all times and in all situations and in all circumstances. But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. And what follows then in the remainder of the psalm, which is not my intention to unpack this morning, is the contrast that the songwriter, the poet, finds between a sovereign God and the idols of men. The heathen say, where is your God? They have their own gods. Gods that do not have animation, that do not have life. And in a chilling indictment, the psalmist says, all they that trust them are just like them, dead in their own right. By sovereignty, we mean the absolute power and the absolute authority of God to do whatever it is he wants to do. Psalm 115:3 contains two verbs. Well, you notice in your King James Bible that the word is italicized. It is supplied. God hath done. He has made. He has accomplished. He has fashioned. He has done. He has done whatever he wants. And he has done whatever brings him pleasure. It reads pleased in verse number 3. He does that thing which brings him pleasure, which brings him delight. The reality, folks, is that God ultimately works for his own happiness. This is to our good, which is one of the reasons we need to understand his righteousness. That God is working all things for his own purposes. So here is our God. We will return to this. He is God. That means He is beyond our sight. We cannot see Him. We cannot, in a real tangible way, go to where He is to find out where He lives, to confront Him face to face. He is God. He is out of sight. He is in the heavens. He is out of reach. And He has done whatever He hath pleased. He is out of our control. He answers to no man. And nothing that we do to the doctrine of prayer will reverse that reality. He answers to no man. Now the reality, folks, is that the sovereignty of God saturates not simply the entirety of the Scripture, but the entirety of human existence. We're here because He created us. We are here and not in heaven for the reason expressed in verse number 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. This is our domain by the decree of a sovereign God. Let us not think, folks, that sovereignty means that God does everything. God does not pick what you will eat for lunch today. He did not pick what you will wear for clothing today. That's not the expression of His sovereignty. But we are here in our humanity with our human abilities and our human limitations as a result of being the product of a God who can do everything. What I do want to do is just take a few minutes this morning and attempt to call our attention to God's sovereignty in three different realms. Right? Again, it is an all-encompassing theme of the Bible. It is right there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. It is there at the very book of Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God does whatever it is that He wants to do. God is sovereign, first of all, and we see this in His ability. Look at Psalm 115, verses 15 and 16. I've just read verse number 16. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The world that we inhabit, folks, is an amazing universe and an amazing solar system and an amazing planet. It is filled with endless, infinite variety. Scientists are still wondering whether they have discovered every species of insect and marine life that there is. God did it all. And He did it all in 6 days, and the only reason He took 6 days to do it was because He was using those 6 days to relate that to our humanity. He didn't need 6 days to create everything, folks. Pause for a moment and just think about what an unbelievable feat this is. Let me give you a challenge. Invent something that has never existed. Many of the blessings we enjoy, and I'm a great lover of those blessings, are things that are improvements upon something that exists. I have some respect for old things and antiques and the good old days, but I like new stuff. It works better. But we're not talking about that. Invent something that has never, ever existed. But you're not done yet. You have to create the raw materials that you will use to build the thing that has never existed. Can't use anything that exists. You not only have to create a new thing, you have to create a whole new world of materials to make it. But you're still not done. You have to speak those materials into existence. You just have to do something like this. Light. And all of a sudden it's there. The sun is burning. And the stars are shining. God is sovereign. God is sovereign because of His great ability. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm number 19. A psalm of King David. Verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. 6 verses celebrating God's creation. The heavens declare. The idea there is they count up. They keep a record of. They maintain a written record. There is a numbering. The heavens are a numbering of the glory of God. And the firmament makes known the work of His hands. What can God do with His hands? Right? We enjoy the work of artists and craftsmen. We enjoy beautiful paintings, beautiful sculptures. We are attracted to them. We are drawn to them. We love beautiful songs and beautiful poems. We love the work of craftsmen. The very world that we live is a testimony to God's craftsmanship. Day unto day utters speech, verse 2. It gushes forth His words. And when night comes, it demonstrates and puts on display His great knowledge. And yet, verse number 3, and if you'll notice your King James Bible and look carefully at it, folks, they have supplied a lot of language that isn't there. If you take away the supplied language of verse number 3, here's what David is saying. Because here is what David is saying. The heavens are giving this great testimony to the glory of God. And everything that we can see and touch is a testimony to His craftsmanship. They are gushing forth God's praises and God's wisdom, and yet they never say one word. They never say one word. There's no writing. There is no superscription. No speech, nor language. Their voice is not heard. Then he goes on to this great celebration of the trajectory of the sun. And they circle the globe. God's great ability is a manifestation of His sovereignty. What can He not do? And when He talks to us, folks, He frequently comes back to the fact that He is the creator of the world. This doesn't just exist in a test tube that God created the world. When He talks to His creation, when He talks to humanity, He points out to them, you know, I created the world. You know, it's mine. The fact that God created all things, folks, and it's not really a message about homosexuality and the transgender movement, but I got to tell you, you know, I'm a thimble brain about most things. And I remember coming home one afternoon and flipping on the television set and turning on Jeopardy, and I went, boy, that is one unattractive woman. And then there was the big hubbub about her being the first transgender Jeopardy champion. I went, no wonder she's a homely woman. You can just kind of write it down, folks, right? The wisdom of Pastor Largent. As a rule of thumb, men do not make good-looking women. But the whole issue, folks, right, is anchored in this. God created men and God created women. End of the conversation. For God, that will be the end of the conversation. I made boys and I made girls. Period. Nothing else to talk about. I could have made a different gender, but I made boys and I made girls. And when his own people come to him and question him about his love and his devotion and what he's doing in their lives, his response to Israel was this: you know, I am your creator. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 26, lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number, calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And that's posed as a lament, folks. These are not people who are sinning and going, God can't see. These are people who are suffering and going, where is God? And what does he say? What would he say to you? I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing. God would say something like this. You know, I made the stars. Got it. Got it. And when God points to us the authority of Christ, part of that authority is vested in the fact that he is one of the creators. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God's sovereignty, folks, is manifested in his great ability that with the exception of sinning, there is nothing that is restrained from his ability to do. This is part, folks, of the ministry of Christ on earth. Can you bring him a disease he cannot heal? No. Can you bring him a demonic power he cannot defeat? No. Can you bring him a question he cannot answer? No. Can you stretch him so far that he will break? No. His ability is without limit. But folks, not only do we see the sovereignty of God in his ability, we see it in his authority. We're a lot less inclined to like his authority than we are his ability. Right? People are much more inclined to come to God and go, you have the ability, do it. Or you have the ability, why won't you do it? But folks, God not only claims the ability, God claims the authority. A manifestation of his sovereignty. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. One of these days, we are going to be really and truly at the very end, at the very last of the very last days. And when that day comes, God is going to destroy this entire planet. He is going to destroy the demonic powers that have resisted him. And he is going to destroy all of the people who refuse to worship him. And he is going to do this without their input, without their permission, without their consent, without their approval, and complete and utter disregard for their disfavor. And he will do it in such a way as to magnify himself in their presence. In Romans chapter 9, in verse number 17, Paul writes this word, a lesson for all rulers. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. And here we are thousands of years later, and pastors are still coming to the pulpits, and they are still declaring God's power over Pharaoh, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is what the Lord says about the present planet that we live on, the one that people are slaving over to save, or at least they say they are. The ones who are determined to take even more of our money to save the planet. 2 Peter 3:4, Peter says there will be scoffers coming, and the scoffer's message will be this: where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. To which Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What our message should be to the climate change advocates is, you need not worry, God is keeping the world safe. So that when it is his time and it is appropriate to his purposes, he will burn it up like it never existed. Because he is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Here's what Peter said: the same God who by his word created the world is by that same word going to destroy it when the time is right. We've read about the moment when that declaration comes. Revelation 10:5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Time's up. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. He's going to take it all back, folks. We spent a long time in Sunday school talking about that, getting to that point. He's going to take it all back. Every nation, every kingdom, every petty tyrant, every major player in the world, every nation, every tribe, every individual, he's going to take them back. He's going to govern them with a rod of iron. And they will bow to his will, willingly or not. And when he comes to the end of that reign and the world rises up in rebellion against him, there will simply be fire from heaven that comes and consumes every single one of them, so that they will literally be eaten with fire. That is what he predicts at the very end. Because he has authority over what he made. He is sovereign. And then, folks, for our consolation and comfort, he's going to make it all over again. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven, new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Right? The restitution. And all because our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he wants to do. He has the ability to do it. Look at the creation. He has the authority to do it, folks. And in a very real sense, we are in very little control. One of the guys was just telling me this morning, his wife works in a hospital. She came home from work and said, a father and son were admitted for COVID. The dad was 98 and the son was 62. The son died. Yeah. The wisest man that ever lived said in the book of Ecclesiastes, man knows not his time. God has authority. God has authority. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He has the ability to do what he wants. He has the authority to do what he wants. These are two things, folks, that we simply do not possess. I just simply do not have the ability to do everything I might like to do. And I do not have the authority, and I'm not even talking about sinful things, and I do not have the authority to do everything I'd like to do. But that's not true of God. He is sovereign. One final glimpse, folks. One passage that I would be remiss, one principle that I would be remiss, and that is that God is sovereign in the matter of salvation. In Isaiah 43:1, God says to Israel, But now thus saith the Lord that created, that's the word of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, Jacob, and he that formed, that's the word of Genesis 1:2, or of Genesis 2, the Lord formed the man. Now saith he that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Turn, if you would, please, to Mark chapter number 8. Fear not, Israel, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You belong to me. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 31. And this is Jesus, of course. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Well, here we are at a critical moment in the gospel stories when we get to this point. Jesus now begins to explain to the apostles what awaits him. They had been accompanying him for a period of a couple of years at least, watching him perform miracles, watching him cast out demons, watching him multiply loaves and fishes, listening to him preach. And now he says, here's what's going to happen. Nobody had ever successfully contested Jesus. I mean, just put yourself in the place of the apostles. Nobody had ever successfully contested Jesus. No demon had bested him. No attempt on the part of the Sadducees or the Pharisees to trip him up with a question had come close. Nobody had confronted him with a problem that they couldn't. People came to him and they said, look, we have been talking about these things for centuries. What would you say? He says, this is what I would say. And everybody just shook their head and marveled. And now he says, now here's what's going to happen next. Right? They're going to turn against me. They're going to reject me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. And they're going to kill me. That's what's coming. Peter grabs him. Peter grabs him the way you might grab somebody by the shoulders or grab somebody by the throat. Peter grabs him, verse number 32. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. How dare you talk like that? How dare you say those kinds of things? But when he had turned and looked, verse number 33, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And here's the point, folks. What was Peter really doing? Was he rushing to the defense of his Savior? Maybe in his mind. But what he was actually doing was resisting the sovereign plan of God for salvation. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. You know one of the things that pleased him? To bruise his son. Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath brought him to grief. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now God will come back, and he did come back to Israel in Isaiah 43, right? I created you, Israel. I formed you, Jacob. I ransomed you. You belong to me. So when you pass through the waters, I will be there. I will take care of you. But folks, this is something that God had planned from the foundation of the world, that is a manifestation of his sovereignty, that he would become a human, and the humans that he created would turn on him and kill him in an act of retribution and rejection. Before the birds ever sang, and before the leaves ever turned a beautiful color, and before the first sunset, this was what awaited God at his creation. And this is done, folks, because God does everything for the maximization of his glory. Now, I would argue that God is sovereign over every single facet of his salvation, including who gets it, but particularly how it is obtained by grace through faith. So that if you brought the best of works to him, he would reject them because the sovereign God has the authority to decide what is acceptable. Our God is in the heavens, sings the psalmist. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And again, folks, we know this. He is out of our sight. We cannot see what he is up to. And so we frequently think that he is not up to anything good. And he is out of our reach. We cannot get at him. And he is out of our control. He is out of our control. We will talk about this next week, but he does things in our lives and he brings things into our lives that we are not particularly fond of, that challenge us at our very fundamental relationship with him. What kind of a God is he? Well, he is sovereign. He is doing whatever he wants. I mean, there's just no escaping that, folks. He's doing whatever he wants. I will argue all day long he is doing it in righteousness and he will ultimately make all things new, but he is doing whatever he wishes because he is a sovereign God. He is able to do all things and he has the authority to do whatever it is that he wants. And to go back to the end of Psalm number 115, right? What should be the ultimate response of God's people? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It just simply couldn't be any better than it is, folks. It just couldn't be any better than it is. Let's pray together today. Father, I pray that it would be that your sovereignty is one of our greatest treasures as your people. That when we do pass through the fire, and we will pass through the fire, we will have the right perspective on why it is that we pass through that fire. You're a God who does whatever you want, but all that you want to do is righteous. May praise be always unto your name. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.